Alrighty. Shalom again.
Shalom.
The name of this message is called Two Are Better Than One. Two are better than one. If we go to Ecclesiastes 4, I'm going to start. Verse 8. Ecclesiastes, the fourth chapter, in verse 8. Says, there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he has neither son nor brother, and there is no end to all his labor, even his eyes are not satisfied with riches. And he says, for whom do I labor and take good from my soul? This is also vanity. Yes, it is an evil task. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if one fall, this one will lift up his fellow brother. But woe to him, the one that falls, and there is not another to lift him up. Also, if two lie together, then they have warmth. But for one, how is he warm? For if one overthrows him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly torn apart. And I think we all in school remember the law of synergy. You know, that you could have a table up here that one person can't lift alone. But yet when you put two people together, you can actually lift what three people could lift. And if you put three people together, you could lift what six people could lift. Synergy. That the more energy you have, it's not just equal, it winds up being double. And I believe that in the body of Messiah, we're not using the law of synergy good enough. You know, there's something that's come into the congregations in recent years, and I know people that come from a Church of God background, and some of you here are, will understand this, you know, that there's like an antagonism against leaders and against ministers and against elders, and it's not just in Church of God, it's in many organizations. A lot of it is valid. People have been very poor examples of what leadership is, so you can't blame the people. Matter of fact, it's prophesied in Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23. You know, even Yahweh is upset at the leaders in the way that they've been. But because of this, we've missed out on this synergy that could work together. And, you know, I look back when I first became a believer about 25 years ago, and I look at the synergy that I saw, you know, in the organization that I belonged to, and how the people would work together. It was like, boy, all you had to do was make an announcement that you needed help, say, setting up chairs. And within 10 minutes, it was done. You know, there was a synergy in how it works together. And what you see today is, though, you see a lot of people that have independent ministries, quote unquote. You know, Dada's ministry, Joe Blow ministry, John this ministry, this one ministries. But really, you know, scripturally, if Yeshua said, I will build my congregation, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't really believe scripturally there's such a thing as an independent ministry. You know, it doesn't seem fit. You know, that you would put a ministry around the name of a man or the name of a personality, and then you would basically be promoting or selling your personality or your things. And I think because in the Messianic movement, we've had very little teachings on things like judicial order and teachings like congregational structure, that's what's happened. Many people have gone to these people who have these independent ministries. And I know in recent years, I think it was 2 years ago, there's a gentleman who came out with the assumption that the book of Hebrews is no longer a book of the Bible. And there were a lot of people that came out and they were, you know, saying and they were against this. And there was another group that had their own independent ministry, and they got, I guess, a couple of their elders together, and they came to address this man on him saying that Hebrews wasn't a book of the Bible. And this guy basically laughed at them and said, what authority do you have over me? You know, and really, in independent ministries, what is it? You know, what authority would you have to go to another person? But is it really the way of the Heavenly Father? Is it the way of the Heavenly Father that each one of us would do independent work ourselves, you know, instead of collectively working together? So the message today really is going to be about that. Two are better than one. That if we collectively work together toward the kingdom of Yahweh, we can do a lot more good than what we do individually. You know, somebody mentioned a little while back about tithe money, you know, and what to do with tithe money and this and that. And basically the tithe is to be used for the same reason it was used in the Old Covenant. It's Yahweh's tithe. It's not ours. It's holy, and it's for the building of the temple. So in Old Testament times, where did the tithe go to? It went to the Levite and it went for the sacrifices. In the New Testament time, where does it go to? We read Hebrews 7, there's a changing of the tithing law. So still, the point of the tithe is the same, to build up the body of Messiah. And, you know, somebody had asked me, do you think all the tithe should come to me? And I said, no, you know, it doesn't have to be. But if you have a local congregation or you're doing things, great, take your tithe. As long as the tithe is used for building up the body of Messiah. But my question was this, because somebody said, well, you know, there was a person that said they wanted to use their tithe themselves. And my question is, what are you doing with that tithe though? Is your tithe individually going to do the same what it can do collectively? You know, and I don't normally like to, parade about our accomplishments we made, but I feel for just a minute here, you know, like Paul said, let me just boast for a minute, that over the last couple of years, we've been able to go through major, major doors in Africa and Asia. I mean, big doors of tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of people. And we could have never have done this if it wasn't for the help of the brethren. We don't have an independently wealthy ministry. We have very, very little in funds to work with. But when the brethren bless us, we can bless others. Now, this is not a call for tithe money. Because, again, you do what you feel fit. If you have something you're doing or you're working with somebody else and it's going toward the kingdom, then great. But my only premise I'm saying to maybe ask yourself, if you're not, you know, if you're having your tithe and you're using your tithe for things that aren't going for the kingdom, or you're rationalizing to say, well, you know, I'm going out here and giving my tithe to this or to that, you have to think about it. Because collectively, if we work together, and I'm going to talk today a lot about assets, not so much money assets, as you're going to see. I'm going to talk more about spiritual assets. But, you know, physical assets is a part of it. That if we work collectively, there's a lot more that we can do. So again, just something to think about, because what I say is, the money that's being put in your hand by the Father for tithe money, it is your responsibility. It's not my responsibility or anybody else's. It's yours. And He's seeing and He's trusting you where you're going to put that money. So now you have the responsibility and the blessing from Him to put it somewhere where it's good. And like I said, it's not a call for money to me. You might be putting it somewhere where it's really good right now. You might be working with something and doing something. So my only point is to bring up, is to think about doing something in unison for a greater cause. Doing something to work together. And if you're doing that, then terrific. That's what we're looking for. But individually, we are limited, no matter what we're doing. You know, if we're doing something to help the poor, you could do a lot more if you work collectively, even with a group from your congregation, than just one person going out and doing it. The law of synergy works, and the law of synergy works great, and the more people that are there, the greater the law works. And like I said, my point of the message today is to show that we really need to start thinking about the law of synergy in the body of Messiah. And for the people that are coming from a Church of God background, I hate to be so blunt, but really, get over it. Get over it. It's 15, 20, almost 30 years in some cases. Let's stop talking about the horrors of Church of God. I'm sick of hearing it, to be honest with you. It's time to get over it. It's time to move on. It's time to start moving forward. And, you know, it's sad, but we have a lot of brethren, most of the brethren connected with our ministry have no connection to Church of God. There's a percentage that do. But brethren come up to me and they say, man, we that Church of God must have been a nightmare. We're so tired of hearing, because all they hear is bad stories from people. And really, it's time we got to start putting the past to the past and start looking toward the future. And that's where more synergy comes in. Proverbs 18:1. Proverbs 18:1 said, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound wisdom. And this is what I'm saying. You know, we need to make ourselves committees of one, as far as doing righteousness, as far as stepping out in faith, as far as living holy lives. But as far as the law of synergy, we want to make sure that we're not separating ourselves to seek our own desire. You know, and that's where the whole bit comes in, that I'll never follow a man, or I'll never do this. And like I said, logically think to yourself, if you had that reasoning and you lived back in the days of Yeshua, you wouldn't have followed him. Because he was a man, he physically looked like us, you know, human being, and there were people that said that. How are you, being a man, make yourself out into be Elohim? Same thing people said today. So it's a very scary thing when we start saying, I will never follow a man. Because remember, even the Apostle Paul said, follow me, what? as I follow the Messiah. Of course we don't just follow a man. We're not looking for gurus. We're not looking for yogis. But we're looking for leadership. And there's nothing wrong with following the example of a brother or a sister who is following the example of the Messiah. I mean, what do we do every day when we read the Bible? We follow the example of David. We follow the example of Ruth. We follow the example of all these great people in the Bible. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter. So if we have people in our congregations, and it doesn't matter whether they're elder or not, that has no bearing on it whatsoever. Could be a brother, a sister, an older, or younger. If there's people in our congregation that are exemplifying the life of Yeshua, and they're doing things, then we should follow their examples. Examples of faith, examples of encouragement, example of their character, example of their good spirits, whatever it is. You know, and that's what I want to do. That's why I always say about healing. Who do I want to pray for me? The one that has the gift of healing. Because I want to be healed. Of course, like we said, not coming out of judicial order, but we want to make sure we're following the people that are following the Messiah. And we don't want to separate ourselves from the body of Messiah and be committees of one. Because I'll tell you something, it's a real lonely road. When I left Church of God, I did exactly that. I was so tired of hierarchy and churches and leaders. And we had a home fellowship with just a few people. But, you know, you heal. There's a healing period. And you get over it. And you move on. And I know something. I don't want to be separated from the body of Messiah. And we've been blessed that we go all over the world preaching in every kind of, you know, Sabbath keeping and covenant keeping congregation. And I don't say when I get an invitation somewhere, well, no, I'm not going to come and preach in your church because you're not part of Congregation of Yahweh. No. Congregation of Yahweh is a name that we're using to further the work of Yahweh. But anybody that has His Spirit is a brother or sister in my eyes. I'm not into organizational structure that we are the only true this or only true that. It's not scriptural. You judge somebody who's a believer if the Spirit is living in them. And the fruits will tell. The fruits will tell. So we have no problem working with people past denominational lines. As long as, again, they're covenant people and they're obeying the commandments, we have no problem with that. We want to work with anybody who's working toward the goal of the kingdom. And we know we're limited. The Father has us here. And I feel we're doing a very important work over here in the Holy Land and what we're doing. But it's one little part of His work. There's people in America doing His work here. There's people in Australia doing His work here. There's people in Canada doing His work here. His work is going all throughout the earth. And I'm telling you, the more that we can work in unison, the greater witness we can be to the world. Let's look at some scriptures that talk about the spirit of unity in the body of Messiah. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Corinthians 1:10, it says, "Now I exhort you, brothers, through the name of Yeshua our Messiah, that you all say the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment." So what makes us united as brethren? The Holy Spirit. I've met people before that I've never met in my life before. You could be from California or somewhere. Never met them. Doesn't come from any background that I come from a church standpoint. And all of a sudden, the same thing the Holy Spirit's been teaching me for the last 6 months, He's teaching him. See, in an organizational mindset, they can't understand that. You know, people will say, "Whoa, how can you learn without an organization?" And I always say, Yahweh is organized, but He's not an organization. He can use an organized effort of people to work. You know, we need to be organized, but He's not an organization. He just isn't. And this is where the unity of the Spirit comes. It comes through the Holy Spirit that we should all have the same mind and the same judgment. Because as we saw earlier, where does it come from? It comes from this. Comes from the Torah. The Torah is our teacher, and the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. So as we're reading that Torah, the Holy Spirit should be talking to me the same way He's talking to you and talking to you. And we do that sometimes in our congregations. We'll say, okay, next week for the Sabbath, we're going to read the book of Timothy. And everyone reads it at home, and when we come together on the Sabbath, we discuss it. Now, we should all be coming up with basically the same conclusion, maybe in a little bit different way. But we should all be coming to the same surmise. There shouldn't be two totally contrary doctrines coming out if there's one Spirit. Now, why is contrary doctrine coming out in congregations? Because we're not going to the Word. We're not going to the Word. We're going to the Internet. We're going to books. We're going to this guy's tape. We're going to this. And I always say, who is this person? Did you check out your source? You know, who is the person who wrote this book? Who is the person who came up with this doctrine? Do you even know who he is? No, somebody gave it to me. It was something I read. If I don't know the source, I don't even want to read it. 90% of your Bible study should be right in your Bible. That's where it should come from. And using something like one of my tapes or somebody else's tape or a book, that should be like a commentary to help you in your study. But 90% of your study should be coming right out of the Word. And I'm amazed when I hear people say, well, you know, I read the whole Bible, I'm a little bored with it now. I'm like, wow, I've read the Bible at least, I don't know, 20, 30 times over. And I still feel like if I haven't, like now it's been the feast, I haven't gotten the normal study I get, I feel like I'm falling behind. Uh-oh, I got to get through Kings again, I got to go through Second Chronicles. Because every time you read it, it's going to speak to you in a different way. You know, so the Bible never becomes old, never becomes stale. But we got to make sure we're in there. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12 and verse 16. It says, minding the same thing toward one another, not minding high things, but yielding to the lowly. Do not become wise within yourselves. Minding the same thing toward one another, not minding high things, but yielding to the lowly. Do not become wise within yourself. And are we doing that? Are we minding the same thing toward one another? And it's sad to see in congregations, and I'm not talking with hundreds of people, sometimes it's in small congregations of 10 or 20, that there's animosity and there's not a united spirit. And I say for things that aren't scriptural, if something is going to cause division, shelve it. You know, maybe you say your congregation's meeting Friday evening. And somebody came up and said, hey, you know, why don't we Friday evening do the Kiddush prayer? And you know, where you pray in the wine and everybody drinks a little bit of it. Now, it's not biblical, but it's a prayer. You want to do it, great. If you don't want to do it, not. But what if somebody comes out and says, I'm just convicted that alcohol is sin. We shouldn't drink any alcohol. It offends me. Now, we could prove from the Bible right and left that drunkenness is sin, not alcohol. But is it worth causing division in your congregation over something that's not even doctrinal? By doing that in. To say, well, you know something? Alcohol is not sin, and if you don't like it, then just don't come. But we decided when we were in Pennsylvania, we had a really, really tight congregation, one of the tightest we ever had. And we said, if anything comes in like this, it's not doctrinal. You know, anything from should we drink coffee before our service or something like this, that we would pray about it. We would all come together. Unless we had full consensus, we would just shelve it. It wasn't worth breaking the unity in our congregation over whether we should have coffee before service or whether we should drink wine on Friday night. It's not worth it. And see, that's where maturity comes in. It's not worth even, and I forget who said it, but someone said, even when you're right, you can be wrong. You know, by the way you're bringing it across. So again, I'm not talking about doctrinal issues. In doctrinal issues, the Bible stands, it is what it is. But I'm saying in matters that are not doctrinal, we have to look, the spirit of unity in our congregations is much more important than tit for tat on these little areas. And even if you understand something and you know it's right, if someone else doesn't understand it, give them time. Sometimes they come to that understanding later. But if you offend them over something that's not even doctrinally, and they leave your congregation, where are we? Or worse, let they stay in the congregation, and now you have this animosity going on. At all costs, we have to strive for that unity of the brethren. Go to Philippians 1, and we'll see how important this is. Because it's impossible to work together for the goal of Yahweh's kingdom if we don't have a united spirit. Philippians 1, verse 21. I'll read down to verse 27, and then I'll go to Philippians 2, 1 through 5. Philippians 1, 21 through 27, and then 2, 1 through 5. It says, For to me to live is the Messiah, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this to me is fruit of my labor, and what I shall choose I do not know. For I am pressed together by the two, having a desire to depart and be with the Messiah, which is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on account of you. And being persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with you all for your advancement and joy of faith, so that your glorying may abound in Yeshua the Messiah in me through my presence with you again. Only behave yourself worthily of the gospel of the Messiah, so that whether coming and seeing you, or being absent, I hear the things concerning you, that you stand fast in one spirit and one soul, striving together in the faith of the gospel. And I say, when you're united in spirit, I gave a four-part message at Pesach that's on the internet. It's amazing what can happen when you're united in spirit. How you can intercede for each other in prayer. Somebody is hurting, you can go and intercede with prayer and help to take that pain away from them, physically and mentally. I mean, there's an avenue of synergy with the unity of the Spirit that we haven't even remotely started tapping into as a body of believers. But it's amazing when we do what will happen. Philippians 2 verse 1. So then, if there is any comfort in the Messiah, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, fulfill my joy that you think the same, having the same love, one in soul, minding the one thing, doing nothing according to party spirit or self-glory, but in humility, esteeming one another as surpassing themselves. Each not looking at the things of themselves, but each also the things of others. For think this within you, which mind was also in Yeshua the Messiah. Do we think that way? I mean, it's a tough world and we all have our problems. But are we thinking more on the things of others more than ourselves in our congregation? And I'm going to give a message tomorrow on faith and healing, the last message we have. And what I'll say in that message, and I'll just share a little bit now, that you know, sometimes when people are sick and they don't know why, I believe the reason why sometimes Yahweh allows sickness in the congregation is it keeps the people united. And sometimes it's not the weakest person who's sick, it's the strongest. He'll allow the strongest person to go through that sickness because they can handle it, but it unites the people around a common cause. And there's nothing like a uniting around a common cause, a struggle, that will bring people together. I know it in my family. Italian families are very, very close. And yet they're also very loud and contentious with each other. But when a problem arises, man, they are together. No doubt about it. And sometimes if all our life was only blessing and everything only good, we'd all be doing our own way and there'd be no unity to come together. But sometimes when there's some, one of the brothers or sisters is in distress or peril or sickness, it gives us all the opportunity to unite in a common cause. We are all going to pray for so-and-so today. You know, sometimes on mission trips, people will do that for me. The congregation will get together and they'll say, we're going to pray for you. Tell us which day you're going to be here. We'll be praying all day. You know, it's important to get our mind on what? On the kingdom. If people are going out to help the poor, going out to witness to the homeless, some of the other ones can stay back and be praying in unity for those people that are going out. And I've seen where you come back and say, you're not going to believe what happened. They're going to say, yes, we are. We were praying. We know. And it goes on. I'm telling you the power of the Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit. I tell this story before, I'll say it now. Like in China with the underground congregation. And if you know anything about the underground congregation in China, it's not a pretty picture. They infiltrate the police, the churches. They get the pastors and they put them in prison. A lot of them they murder. And what was happening in this one area, because it kept getting infiltrated and they kept showing up at their Sabbath service and arresting them, they decided that on Friday evening, they wouldn't say where they were going to meet on Shabbat. They would all go into their prayer closets and pray, and the Holy Spirit would show them in their mind where to meet, what park, what area. And everybody would show up except for who? The infiltrator. True story. True story. So it shows you when we're focused, you know, it's not just things, it's the focus, it's the mind. When we're all focused together on a common goal, how much can be done? Let's go to John 4. One verse, 34. Yeshua said to them, my food is that I should do the will of him who sent me and that I may finish his work. Do we feel that way? Is our food to do the will of Yahweh and finish his work? Not to say there aren't other things in our life. Like I said, you know, we have to work, we have families, we have bills. This is all part of, you know, the world we live in. But is our main focus in life to finish the work of the Heavenly Father? Matthew 26:39. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it again. Yeshua, as he going forward, literally fell on his face. This is right before his crucifixion. Excuse me. Praying and saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Did we say that? There's times in our life, there's things we want. There's times in our life, there's things we desire, and they're not bad things. But do we say at the end of every prayer, "But not my will be done, your will be done"? Because if you do, no matter what happens, you can always have a smile on your face. Because even if you don't get what you want, you know it's not for your betterment. Wasn't the Father's will. Do we end every prayer saying, "Not my will be done, but your will be done"? Let's go to Matthew, Philippians 2. Back to Philippians 2. Let's look at the example of Yeshua in this matter. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. Talking about Yeshua, it says, "But he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, having become in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, having become obedient unto death, even the death of a stake." He emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, becoming in the likeness of men, becoming found in fashion, humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even the death of a stake. If you want this unity, it can only come if you humble yourself and you empty yourself out. And it takes spiritual maturity, and it takes a spirit of humility. Because what happens is, it's going to take a lot of biting your tongue when somebody who may not be as mature in the congregation says something to you that may not be something you like, or it may be something very improper. But there's a way to handle things. You know, instead of going and gossiping behind the person's back, instead of going to the, you wouldn't believe, calling a brother or sister aside and saying, "You know, I really feel what you said to me wasn't really proper. Can we talk about this?" And handling it, covering the offense. You know? How we handle it is important. And you look at Yeshua, this is what he did. He was totally spiritually and emotionally mature. But he humbled himself, taking on the form of a servant. Only way you can have humility. I say, if you look at submission in any case, it's always got to be reciprocal. It's got to be two ways. You know, you could talk about judicial order, and yes, in authority, the man is over the woman. But it's also in judicial order that the man is commanded to love his wife. It's reciprocal. Even slaves and masters. You know, slaves, be obedient to your master. Master, treat good your slave. Parents and children. Parents have judicial order over children. But, you know, it says children obey your parents, but parents don't provoke your children. Always reciprocal. There has to be a pouring out. There has to be a humility if we're going to strive toward this unity. We have to, when in a worldly sense, when Satan is using worldliness to hit us, when somebody offends us, we have to be big enough to turn the other cheek. And if it is something that needs to be dealt with, big enough not to deal with it in the flesh, not just outlashing of yelling and screaming, call the person to the side. Talk it out. You know, but don't let that spirit of disunity, don't let Satan divide and conquer the way so many times he does. The Holy Spirit is but a small seed. It has to be watered. When you're baptized, this tiny little seed comes into you, and it's a miracle. It's not an analogy. Physically, the Holy Spirit is entering you, but again, it's a little seed. It's a little seed that needs to be watered, it needs to be nurtured, it needs to be fertilized. And how do we do that? Prayer, Bible study, fasting, and all these things produce fruit. But remember, your prayer and your Bible study and your fasting is not the fruit. It's the nurturing to produce the fruit. The fruit is what's coming out. The fruit is the end result. Like I said, I said this in the message at Passover. I said, if you went up to someone and handed them a seed and said, "Here's a present," they're going to say, "What on earth is this?" "Oh, that's an apple seed." "Oh, thanks. What does that mean?" But if you handed them an apple, the fruit is a present. The seed isn't. It's got to be nurtured to become the gift. And if you want the gift of the Holy Spirit, you have to nurture it. So you have to spend the time in prayer and study, fasting, meditation. But to realize that's not the end of it. That's only the nurturing to get you to use that gift for that reason. Let's go to Romans 2:13. And today, too many are seeking their own will and are not pouring out the self. You've got to have a pliable attitude. You've got to have a pliable attitude. Just like it said with Yeshua, he emptied himself. Are we emptying ourselves every day? It's like a glass. If this glass is full to the top, I can't pour anything into it. I have to empty the glass to be able to let the Holy Spirit fill it up. Speaking of water, might as well. Romans 2:13, for not the hearers of the law are just with Elohim, but the doers of the law shall be justified. The fruit is the end result of what your spiritual gifts have provided for the kingdom. Your gift could be singing, computer programming, building, financial assets, teaching, physical strength, playing the piano, anything. Now with the spiritual gift of administration and helps and healing, speaking in a different language, exhortation, faith, teaching, you put your physical gift with the spiritual gift and you make the one complete man. So you have to take these gifts that you have in a physical way, and like I said, I wrote a few down here, there's thousands of them, but anything from, you know, singing, building, teaching, physical strength. You know, if that door was jammed, we'd need a big guy over here to rip that door off. It's a strength, it's something physical, but when you put it together with a spiritual gift, like I said, gift of administration, gift of help, gift of healing, speaking a different language, exhortation, faith, teaching, once you put the physical gift with the spiritual gift, wow. I'll give you a perfect example, like I said, Andy. He's got a gift for computers in this. And he used his spiritual gift of helps with that physical gift of computers, and he put the website together. See, what I'm finding in the world we live in, and again, a lot of it is culture. Many of us don't know what our spiritual gifts are. It's one of the main things we go over in the Bible school, helping people to understand what their gifts are and using them toward the work of Yahweh. But most of us know what our physical gifts are. You're working it. You know, we have everybody in here from therapists to doctors to computer programmers to this. But again, there's no physical gift that was given to you only for physical means. Every single gift you have is to be used in a spiritual way. And many of you do it. You know, I know even just during the feast, like Carol and Anita and some of the people that know some things with healing and therapy, even myself, you know, they helped me. Mark, which is a gift. It's a blessing. You know, they're not running the clock when they're coming to help somebody. They're doing it. It's a physical gift they have, and they're using their spiritual gift to put it together. And we have to think about this, brethren, especially with the time being short. If you're only using your physical gift toward mammon and getting things for yourself, I'm telling you, you are missing out on such a blessing. You're missing out on a blessing. And I was sharing with somebody today saying, in the West, we only look at blessings, usually a lot of times, not all the time, but a lot of times in dollars and cents. Oh, you know what? I just got blessed. I just got a promotion at my job, and I'm making more money and this and that. You don't see the other side. We have to leave to the other side of the country. I have to work more hours. I can't go to my children's plays anymore, whatever it is. My children are growing up with no grandparents. So don't think getting a raise or getting more money is always a physical blessing. I say sometimes it could be a curse of Satan. Remember, he's the god of this world. He's the one running all the financial strings. And it might be. I'm not saying in every case it's not a blessing. But you really got to pray about it. You got to pray about it if that promotion at work, what you're going to have to give to get, is really worth it. You know, maybe it's a little more money, but it may be all the time with Yahweh that you're going to have to give up. Or all your time for service. Or, oh, you know, I can't go with you guys anymore when you go out to the homeless because I don't have the time. So money isn't always the blessing. And like I said, many times it can be a curse. Many, many times. What you need to do is you have to figure out what you have been physically blessed with. And you have to use whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Use it toward the kingdom. If your blessing is singing, if your blessing is like I said, building, whatever it is. I mean, one of the things that Yahweh willing, we're planning on. We are praying to Yahweh for 2 years now about when He opens up the door here of starting some form of community in Israel. When that happens, we're going to need builders. We don't have millions of dollars to start putting things up. We're going to have to work together as a community, just like the Dead Sea Scrolls did, you know, when He does it. So it's a point where we have to start thinking toward that, though, community-minded. In your congregations at home, congregational-minded. Not what just is best for me. And I see it sometimes when people will come up to me and give me some suggestions whether it's the feast or in a local congregation. And I'll see sometimes what the suggestions are, it's exactly what that person likes. You know, and I've been in congregations where I've had like three or four people give me a suggestion on the same topic, but all four suggestions were different. And each one was what that individual liked. So what do? You know, you try to do what everyone likes. You try to give where everyone could use their way. But we have to start thinking, not just what I like, not what's best for me, but what's the betterment for everybody. You know, what helps everybody. But very, very important. Romans 12, 1 through 8. We'll see a little bit about this. Using our gifts toward the unity of the body. Therefore, brothers, I call on you through the compassions of Yahweh to present your bodies a living sacrifice pleasing to Yahweh, which is your reasonable service. And not to be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove by you what is good and pleasing and perfect will of Elohim. For through the grace which was given to me, I say to everyone being among you, not to have high thoughts beyond what is right to think, but set your mind to be right-minded, even as Elohim divided a measure of faith to each. For even as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, the many, are one body in the Messiah, and each one members of one another. But having different gifts according to grace given to us, whether prophecy, according to the proportion of the faith, or ministry in the ministry, or the one teaching in the teaching, or the one exhorting in the encouragement, the one sharing in simplicity, the one taking the lead in diligence, the one showing mercy in cheerfulness. Was it showing? All of us working together. And that's what I say in organizations. You don't see this a lot. But Yahweh's congregation isn't a one-man band. Just isn't. If we're going to grow, if we're going to really make an impact on the world, if we're going to share our salvation and bring more people into it, you got to work collectively. Because no one of us has the fullness of the Spirit. Only Yeshua did. You know, you see it in the book of Isaiah, where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit, and only the Messiah had the fullness of it. Some of us may have two or three gifts from the Spirit, some may have one, but none of us are barren. When somebody says to me, I don't believe I have a spiritual gift, I say, do you know, you're making Yahweh out to be a failure then. Yahweh did not put the Spirit in you to sit in a chair and be a seat warmer. You know, and at feast time it's a little different because there's a special commandment at feast to give exhortation and this kind of thing. But in our normal congregation, we don't like to even set it up this way. We set it more like synagogue style. We have the seat of Moses in the middle. We let the people face each other. And, you know, basically the overseer is the one who's making sure that there's no chaos going on. But when the teacher does the teaching, he does the teaching. But when I'm done with my teaching, you sit in a chair in the rectangle, and you're one of the brethren. And the teaching is one very small part of the service. You have the testimonies, you know, you have the prayers, you have all different kinds of things that are going on during the ceremony. Because everyone is coming with something, and we want to give everyone the opportunity to use their spiritual gift. And the more mature you are as believers, the more it can happen. Now, if we have people coming in our congregation that are going to fall on the floor and bark like a dog, hey, we got to pull those reins a little bit of the judicial order. We can't give the same liberty because we can't have chaos going on there. You know, we don't want demons flying around in our congregation. But the more mature that you are as a people, the greater you're going to grow. The more maturity you show toward each other, and the more bond of love you have, man, that's when you'll see the spiritual parameter go up. But if you don't have a unity in your congregation, you are not going to grow as a people. You're not going to grow as a people. And that's why, where does it come first? First, it's got to come from here. First, it's got to be the sincerity of the love toward each other. And it only comes when we pour ourselves out. We have to stop being offended at every little thing. It's amazing one time. I gave a sermon years ago when we were still living in the States. And I was saying that about, you know, hey, we got to be mature. We can't get offended at every little thing. And then somebody came up to me afterwards and said, I just want to tell you, I'm offended that you said we shouldn't get offended. I thought, this is really crazy. But again, what is it? It's spiritual immaturity. You know, we have to show the maturity. And, you know, like I said, you don't have to have an ordination to be a leader. A leader is a person who knows his position, he knows where he stands, and he comes and he does the right thing. That's what a leader is. And like I said, like we had an ordination today, an ordination is recognizing someone that's already doing it. It's not saying, hey, this guy's my friend, let me give him a position and hope he does well in it. So each one of us is a leader in the congregation one way or another. The ladies, what does it say about teaching the other ladies, especially the new ones in your congregation? How to be modest, how to be keepers at home, how to be women like Sarah of old. All of us have something we can teach. Teaching about, you know, whatever it is, the word, what we're sharing. One of the things I love about in our local congregation, you know, when we used to get up and share things was when people would share what they were studying that week. And they say, wow, you know something, I was studying and I just feel convicted to read Proverbs 23:2 or something. And then the conversations that would start from it. But you've got to have a unified spirit for that. And like I said, you've got to make sure to have that unified spirit, you have to be broken. If you want to be echad, you want to be united, you have to have a humble and broken spirit. And really, that should come at our baptism. When we repent is when our spirit should be broken. But again, some of us are coming from different ways. Some of us may have never been broken at baptism. But it's never too late. You have to allow Yahweh to break your spirit. I know I wasn't broken at baptism. It took me almost 12, 14 years of being a believer before Yahweh broke me. And it took a lot through life, taking everything away, bankruptcy, everything. But He did it. It took a while, but He did it. And it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. You've got to allow Him to break your spirit. And then He'll lift you up. And I say before, you know, when me and Petra left the States, like some of the other people were saying, we got rid of everything we had, and then one by one, He started giving us what we need. So we didn't have to feel bad when He's given us what we need for ministry, because now this is what we need. But that's why I say, lay it at the altar, and see what He brings back to you. Cast your bread upon the seas, and it will come back to you in due season. But whatever gift is given to you, you've got to use it for the kingdom. You know, I look at it, I say your calling is individual, but it has to be used collectively. The calling between you and Yahweh, it's individual from each one of you to Him, but you have to use it collectively. And I like to use the example of Moses. If you look at Moses, Moses was what? He was 40 years, the first 40 years of his life, where was he? In Egypt. Right? What is Egypt indicative of? The world. Then what happens? Then he goes out to the wilderness for 40 years. What's that indicative of? Of the Father calling us from the world and bringing us to the wilderness where He's teaching us. But now he goes from the wilderness and he comes back to Egypt to get out the rest of the people. The last 40 years. So we want to do the same thing in our calling. We don't only want to come from the world to where we are. We want to make sure we go and pull out whoever else needs to come. You don't want to be part of it. Remember, you have to be in the world but not of the world. I'm not saying to go to the discos and go to the bars. What I'm saying is we have to make sure we're not separating ourselves to a point where we can't pull anybody else out of the fire. We want to use our callings, although it's individual, you want to use it collectively. You know, and it's interesting because over the last several years, we have people from all over the world that see the importance of what we're doing here from Israel and want to be part of it. And we love that. Everyone can be part of it. That's part of this message. Two can be better than one. It's an open hand. But anybody that wants to join us in what we're doing, there's an avenue to it. There's an avenue to it. We're putting together a whole packet. We have a big campaign coming out in 208 for going on radio, doing a lot of things. And that any individual, whether you're a widow living over here with virtually no money by yourself, or you're a congregation of 100, where you can preach the gospel for very little money and do it in your community. Now, CDs that we'll have to put on radio if you want to, tracks we'll have that you can put out at your local diners or airports or wherever, you know, that put it together that it's not something that you have to be, you know, this big corporate head to do. Any one of us that has the Spirit can be a witness to the gospel. And again, we witness by our life, of course, but we can also witness to bring people to the truth. And it really is not that difficult. That's why I say, just combining a little bit of effort, you know, taking my gift of administration, putting it together, and then sharing it with you, and you go and fly with it. You know, somebody asked me today, can we take your material, you know, they're doing something, and use it where we're doing it. Fine. We always say we have no copyright except copyright away. That's our only copyright that we have. Copyright away, give it out to somebody. If you want to use it, anything we do that you can use, great. We say the same with our tracts. We don't need our name on it. Cross our name out, put your congregation on. If we made a tract that can be used for the gospel, praise the Father. You know? Why should you have to reproduce a tract that's already there? It's crazy.
Because I have a copyright.
That's nonsense. That's people trying to get themselves a name. That they will, a believer that will not let you use something that supposedly he made for the kingdom. I don't need my name on it. Like I said, we have many of them. We have some tracts we have here. You're welcome to use anything. Put your congregational name on it. We say, as long as you don't change the content of what I'm saying, I don't want to be misquoted. You know, somebody changes my words to say something I didn't. But anything we have that can be used for the kingdom, praise the Father. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Through 8. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And answering, Yeshua said to them, "See that not any leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and it will cause many to be led astray. But you are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See, you are not terrified, for all these things must take place. But the end is not yet." Definitely these are end time scriptures. "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and plagues and earthquakes against many places. But all these are a beginning of sorrows. Then when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, the one reading, let him understand." Hopefully you understand a little bit more after this time being here, which we talked about the temple. "Then let those in Judea flee to the mountains. The ones on the housetop, let them not go down to take anything out of his house." And in Jerusalem, you could see these houses are so close, you could literally, in ancient times, had left the city from jumping from roof to roof. That's how close they were. So again, you come here, you see it, it makes it a little more visible for you. "And the one in the field, let him not turn back to take his garment. But woe to the ones having a child in womb, and to those suckling in those days. And pray your flight will not occur in the winter, nor in a Sabbath. For there will be great affliction, such as not happened from the beginning of the world until now, no, nor will ever be. And except those days were shortened, not any flesh would be saved, but on account of the elect, those days should be shortened." So, here we see that one of the prophecies in the end time is there would have to be a remnant in the land for the end time to come. And we said that before. Even just sitting here keeping the feast is part of prophecy being fulfilled. That I'm not saying everybody. I don't even think it'll be a large remnant. And I said this before. Yeshua returns, he gathers his elect from the four corners of the earth. But there is a remnant that's going to be here. And I don't know when he returns if I'll be blessed to be alive at that time. But I know I'm blessed now to be alive, and I know he's got me here. And I know the work we're doing is an important work. You know, I don't know of any other work here in Israel that's keeping the Torah, keeping the feast properly, teaching about covenant relationships and using the name of Yahweh. I know of none. Now I pray that thousands of them start. I'm not trying to get exclusive. But what I'm saying is I do believe the work that we're doing here is very important. And I believe that there's many more hands that can become part of it. Now on the other eight, I know there's many other works and many other things the Father's doing. And if they're not against us, then they're for us. You know, there's many people in America and around the world that are doing other things. So the point is this. Every one of us has a different job. And some people have come here in the past and talked to me and said, "Well, you know, I don't think everybody should be doing this over here in Jerusalem." I said, "Of course not. But I know I am. This is where my job is right now. Tomorrow he could have me somewhere else. But today he has me working in Jerusalem, building up the congregation here in the end times. And I believe it is a fulfillment of prophecy as we're reading it. And I'm going to do the best I can to my ability as long as I'm here. And tomorrow if he puts me in Canada or Australia, then I'll do the best I can there." But what we have to start focusing on is what ability you have, where you're at in this time, and using that ability toward the kingdom of Yahweh. You know, don't worry about what somebody's doing over here. Don't worry what this person's doing here. Like they said to Yeshua, "Hey, they're casting out demons in your name and they're not part of us." If they're not against us, they're for us. Don't worry about it. Worry about what your gift is where you are in using that gift to Yahweh's glory. That's the key to it. That is the key to it. And then the people that want to band and work with you, great. And the people that want to work in another way, great for them. You know, like Paul said, some preach the gospel out of contention, some preach it out of zeal, but the gospel is preached. So, you know, there'll be a certain amount of people that gather here to us that have the same spirit, like some of you said at your testimony time about Jerusalem and Israel, and then there'll be others who don't. And I'm not condemning anybody who doesn't. Yahweh knows, and Yahweh's put each where He wants them at this particular time. But for the ones who do feel that zeal, and the ones who do want to be here, and the ones who do want to work together, hey, here I am. You know, I'm here to help. I'm here to work with you. That's the point I'm trying to make. One important thing, though, is as we're thinking of working with the Gospel is Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 5. Yeshua sent these 12 out, charging them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the nations, and do not go into a Samaritan city, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And going on, proclaim, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is drawn near. Heal sick ones, cleanse lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely you give.'" Freely you receive, freely you give. And one thing we don't want to do is, we will not join ourselves to people that are going against Yahweh's judicial order and breaking Scripture. You know, as much as I might love people that could be Sunday keepers and think they're doing a good work, I'm not going to join myself to them because, you know, two cannot walk together unless they be agreed. I appreciate the fact that there's Catholic charities, people like Mother Teresa helping these people, you know, and I bless them for what they're doing with the poor, but I'm not going to be part of it. It's not my calling. Not my calling. I'm not going to judge them if they're helping people, but it's not my calling. But the same way, people that are selling the gospel, we have to keep the integrity of what we're doing. And, you know, it's just the way I feel that Yahweh is leading me, you know, that I feel that our motto, you know, that we put out sometimes, you know, for the congregation is recapturing true values. That we, the people that are going to draw to you are the way you're like. And if we're not keeping a higher standard, like we say at the Hayahad Bible School, you know, if we don't raise the bar, then who will? Who will? You know? So we want to raise the bar in our personal lives so that people that are attracted to us are people that are going to come to that. We don't want to lower the bar in our life. We don't want to do the minimal. What does it say? When you've done everything that's commanded of you, you're unprofitable. You want to go far and above that. And you want to make sure that wherever you are, and whatever place you're sitting, even if it's just sitting in a seat, you know, by sitting in the seat, you know, you're giving your approval to what's going on. And if things are going on that's unscriptural, if people are selling the word of Yahweh, if they're preaching things that are heresy, you're supporting it by sitting in the seat. You know, and in Scripture it's real clear. It says if somebody brings another gospel, not to even wish them a greeting, never mind be part of a congregation of it. So, just some things to think about. You know, again, each person's got to make the decision what works for them. But it is some things we really should think about. Because with the time being short, you know, you need to start focusing on this. I've had people say to me, "Oh, we have no fellowship. There's only two of us. Why not move?" "Oh, well, I can't move for this and this and this and this." What's more important in your life? I know for me, if it was me, I could always get a job. There's jobs anywhere. If somebody really wants to work, I've worked my whole life, you could find a job. But if fellowship is important, then go to where people are. Go to where true brethren are. You know, it's important in the end time. We have to bind together. We got to bind together. Let's go to Jeremiah. Let's go to Jeremiah. We're in Jerusalem. Now, if I was given this sermon in the U.S. and I said, "Let's go to Jerusalem," and looked up, and here we were, then we'd know we were translated. But go to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 in verse 1. Talking about Ephraim in the end time, in the regathering. It says, "At that time, says Yahweh, I will be the Elohim of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people." So again, we mentioned this before. not just Judah, but all 12 tribes in the end that the Father is redeeming. So says Yahweh, Israel, the people, the survivors of the sword, have found grace in the wilderness. I will go to give rest to them. Yahweh has appeared to me from afar, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. On account of this, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you will be built again, O Virgin of Israel. You will again put on your tambourines and go forth in the dance of those making merry. You shall yet plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall treat them as common. For there shall be a day when the watchman on Ephraim's hill shall call out, arise, let us go up to Zion, to Yahweh our Elohim. For so says Yahweh, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the head of the nations. Cry out, give praise and say, O Yahweh, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the recesses of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the pregnant one and the travailing one together, a great company shall return here. They shall come with weeping, and I will lead them with prayers. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in the right way. They shall not stumble in it. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of Yahweh, O nations, and declare in the coastlands far away, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd his flock. For Yahweh has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than him. And they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and be radiant over the goodness of Yahweh for grain and for wine and for oil, and for the sons of the flock and the herd. And their life shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not pine away any more at all. Then the virgin shall rejoice in the dance, both young men and elders together. For I will turn their mourning to joy, and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. Excuse me. And I will fill the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says Yahweh. So says Yahweh, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her sons. She refuses to be comforted, for her sons are not yet. And that's where we are. You don't see Judah. You don't see Tamar weeping for the children. You see Rachel. Who were Rachel's children? Joseph and Benjamin. Rachel is weeping because Joseph's children, Ephraim and Manasseh, aren't back in the land yet. You know, and here we are. Here we are. And it's the embryo of what Yahweh's doing in the end time. Because it wasn't here for 2,700 years, and now we are the very beginning of something that's going to go all throughout the earth. And like I said, nobody knows. Any one of us can be dead tomorrow. But it's the same when Israel became a nation in 48. You know, when Ben-Gurion and some of these people that were the leaders, when it started, when they're resurrected, how they'll feel when they see what their work of that planning in the beginning turned into. And here it is, you know, we're not Elijah, we're not the two witnesses, we're nothing. We're just a few people here that Yahweh is using to start this end time thing. And it's awesome. And like I said, some of us in this room, I believe, will be alive and see Yeshua return to that Mount of Olives behind us. Some of us won't. Some of us may be martyrs between now and then. But when the kingdom comes, the excitement that'll come from the foundation that we were allowed to lay. Think about it. How awesome that is. How awesome it is. Because everything Yahweh's doing in the end time is redeeming the sons of Israel. Whether that's our brothers and sisters in diaspora around the world, you know, that we're going to the nations. You don't know how it makes me feel to take the name of Yahweh to a nation like Uganda for the first time. And the first day, they've never heard it. They don't know it. And the second day, they're coming to give testimony saying, praise Yahweh. How nice it is. To be able to teach them their Israelite heritage. To be able to teach them that they've been given lies by their forefathers. And then the thousands of them wanting to come to the truth. How excited it is. It's a marvelous work the Father has. And like I said, He's got work for everybody and people all over the world. He's working with people, with nations, with everything. But I'll tell you, I'm just so thankful that I'm here. I'm so thankful for me, just my life. You know, He has blessed us that for us, it's so much a part of us, like Clifford said, I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. Doesn't take the importance of the way of anyone's job somewhere else, because they're all important. And like I said, in the end time, some of these people that are in the nations, it's even a harder job. Don't you think Paul would have wanted to be in Israel? But he went to the nations. But that was his job. And I just thank Yahweh for the job He has for me. And I say, two are better than one. And a three-cord strand cannot quickly be broken. That anybody that has that same heart for Israel and heart for Yahweh's work in Jerusalem, You know, the time is now. If we work together, if we pull our synergy, you know, then we could do a lot better work. It's the Messiah, you know, when he comes, he's going to bring all this together. But in the meantime, you know, he's using us as lively stones to start this process. So again, you know, think about it, pray about it, and in your local congregations, you know, start to really think what your gifts are, to be using them locally, to be working collectively, you know, because when Yeshua returns, no matter what congregation, no matter what group, no matter where you live, all of us will be united at that time. But it's got to start today. Hallelujah. Thank you.